just so it's not too distracting, I was just filling up my water and dumped a whole bunch on me. So if you see that, that's what. thank you to Keith Williams, who is cleaning it up. but that is not why we're here today. We are here to talk about being prepared, specifically when it comes to Christ's return. Unlike I was prepared with water in my water bottle. That's my one connection there. I would like us to turn to Luke 12 in your Bibles this morning. Turn to Luke 12, 35. As we then go to the Lord in prayer to hear his word. Father, we come to you now with our, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear your word. By the power of your Spirit, please do open our hearts to pay attention to your word. Please work powerfully, not by me, but by your Spirit, through your word, as you prepare us for the coming of your Son. Please help us now to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to help us answer the question, which is, are we ready for the coming of the Son of Man? Are we ready for the coming of the Son of Man? This is the most important question you can think of in this life. Are you ready for the coming of the Son of Man? That's to say, are you ready for Jesus to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed? That's a fact that is surer than whatever's going to happen in the next minute, whatever's going to happen this afternoon. That fact is surer that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is coming, and that he will bring his recompense with him to judge and to reward. He is coming, and so this is not something to put in the back of our mind and think about someday, but this is something to put in the forefront of our mind and think about every single day. I don't know if you've had a situation that has ever caused you to think about that a little bit more seriously than other times. I know for me it was a car accident that we had had several years ago. Rolling down the hill thinking, are we going to start spinning? Is this going to be the end? It woke me up. I'm sure you have had some situation like that, or if not, I pray that you do. Something that maybe humbles you to the point of saying, there's something very serious that I need to be prepared for. There's something very important that is coming. It could be current events. It could be as we hear news of wars and rumors of wars, of earthquakes, of all sorts of things, as we hear people rumblings of, oh, Jesus is going to come on this day or this day, and as we'll see today, we don't know when he's going to come. But even those kinds of rumblings in the background, in the media, and people talking about it here and there, social media or whatever, even those can cause some of us, and should, to perk up and to say, yes, he is coming. Am I ready? Am I ready? If you ever in the Boy Scouts, which I wasn't, but maybe there's some here who were, you might be familiar with the phrase, be prepared, which is the title of the sermon. Be prepared. Robert Baden-Powell, he was the founding of the scouting movement, and he said, he urged people, this was really his passion, his heart, be prepared in mind by having thought out beforehand any accident or situation that might occur so that you might know the right thing to do at the right moment and are willing to do it. Be prepared in body by making yourself strong and active and able to do the right thing at the right moment and do it. Today, our Lord Jesus, much more than Robert Baden-Powell, he urges us today to be prepared. Not just for the sake of this life, so we know exactly the things to do and we can be helpful in this life, but for the sake of what Jesus Christ is bringing. Be ready, for the Son of Man, as we will see today, is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready. And that is the big idea of the message. And I'm throwing it out there right at the beginning because we're going to be talking about this. First, I'm going to be looking at it in Luke. as we're going to quickly work through the text, and then I'm going to try to apply it to our lives as we look at what does it mean to be ready and how can we tell if we are. We're first going to do that by readying, like Robert Baden-Powell said, readying our minds. What is it that Jesus said? And then readying our bodies. Stir us up to readiness. So turn, if you are not there already, turn to Luke 12. If you're not sharing, or if you don't have a Bible, feel free to share with somebody next to you. You won't be disappointed, I believe, to see God's word in front of you as we look at it in clarity, I pray, and in power by the Holy Spirit. So Luke 12, 35. I want to look, actually, to Luke 12, 34, right before that, and this is where Pete left off last week. There's a key verse that I think connects this section with last section, and that is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Just before this, Jesus has reminded us, it is God's will that his disciples receive the kingdom. Here, we're moving to say, yes, God's will is to give you the kingdom. That is in God's hands, and what he has promised, he will absolutely do. That's in his control. Now, what are you responsible for? You are to be ready to receive the king of that kingdom when he gives it. Now, God's kingdom today is ruling by the Spirit. Someday, though, we are looking for Jesus's literal, physical presence in front of us. That's what we're talking about. Be ready. Be prepared for that day. It is coming. Be prepared. And so that's why he goes into 12:35. Again, I'm going to work through this more quickly than I'm used to with this passage in front of us. And that's so we can get it in our minds and then apply it. So in 12:35, he says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. That is, the kingdom is coming. The Son of Man is coming. Be constantly ready. The long robes that they used to wear, make sure they're tied up. You're ready to take action as soon as possible. The lights, even as Pete prayed over and over, we are children of the light. Have your lamps burning. Walk in the light. Be ready so you can see what's happening at any given point so that you know, here he is, open up. You are ready to go. What comes from that? 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third, and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Those who are ready, those who have their loins girded or dressed for action, whose lamps are burning, when he comes and they're ready, very clearly there is blessing. And look at this blessing. This is a parable that tells a story from what they might be familiar with, but it has a bit of a twist. Look at what happens. Yes, in the normal real world, right, we have servants whom, you know, the master would expect them to be ready. But what happens next is not probably very usual, that when he comes in the middle of the night, anywhere between 9 at night to 6 in the morning, that's the second watch or the third, he comes, do you know what he does? He serves them. He serves them. This is the master that is dressing himself for service. He's reclining them at table, and he comes and serves them. What kind of a master is this? This is a master that you would want to stay up at night to wait for. This is a master that you are going to wake up and say, or you're going to stay awake and say, yes, come quickly, yes, I want you here. This is the best master in the world. But know this, that if the master of the house had not had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. We've changed pictures here for a second. First, there was the master that had his servants, and they were ready for him, and then he came, and then he serves them. But now, we have a master of a house, somebody who feels like he's the master. And in this case, a thief is coming. We're still talking about Jesus, but we're talking about two different types of people. The timing of Jesus' coming is horrible for those who feel that they are the master of their lives. It's horrible for those, they're gonna see him as a thief. Everything that they had stockpiled up is gonna take away in just a second. You ready? And so then he concludes that section with this statement: you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Whether you're serving or whether you're opposing him, be ready. He's gonna come with blessing or come with taking away all that you thought you had. And so then the question comes up in 12:41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? I think there's probably a couple of reasons. I have no idea exactly why Peter said that. But one idea that I have comes from later in Luke. When Peter, he is zealous, he's ready to go to protect Jesus when Jesus is going to be crucified. And he literally says this, Lord, I am ready to go to the death with you. And so maybe Peter is saying, well, yes, it's very good that they all know that they should be ready, but aren't we already ready? We're here, we're following you. Who is this for? Who's this parable for? Who should be ready at any time? And the Lord answers with a question. Question to answer the question. Who's the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Follow that for a second. Who is this parable for? Jesus says, who is the manager? And I think we can say from this that, as we'll see carried out here, Jesus is saying, it's for you, the parable, to give to them. Who is this parable for? Well, who is the manager who's supposed to give to the people who are going to be under their care, who the master's people? It's for you, Peter. It's for you all who were stewarded with Jesus' words to give to them. And that's exactly how it's come to us through the Gospels. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Again, we see blessing. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. There's a reward of greater honor and greater service. Not just exaltation so people can glory in them, but even greater service, setting him over all his possessions. The blessing for the one who's been faithful and wise in stewarding what God has given him. Here in this, we see that it is blessed to be given more to care for. But if that servant says to himself in 45, my master is delayed in coming, warning. He begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and to drink and get drunk. He's abusing what he's been given. He's neglecting what he's been given. He is indulging on all the supplies that he's been given. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. Not just any sort of day, but a day he doesn't expect him. Why is that? Because he doesn't expect him at all. He does not expect the master to come at all. And so, of course, any day he comes is a day he doesn't expect him. And an hour he doesn't know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. In this parable, we see the master who is absolutely vehement that this man who he has given everything to take care of somebody else, has been abusing the people he's been supposed to be taking care of, and he's been indulging on all of the things that he was supposed to use for other people. And so there is a very harsh punishment. He is not set over everything with the faithful. He is stripped and put with the unfaithful. And then Jesus clarifies, there's a punishment based on what was given. 47, that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. There was a servant who was put in place and was given instructions, and he did not follow them out, and so he was punished severely. There is a servant, he's saying, that was supposed to do the master's will, but maybe it was not communicated to him. He was not given what he needed. He still is in trouble. But the emphasis is that, most of all, the person who knew the master's will and didn't do it and didn't prepare and didn't help others to prepare, there is a greater, greater weight of responsibility and punishment that is coming for that person. So who is it for? You who have been given to give to others in the meantime, under pain of punishment, but also with the expectation of reward. And then there comes a final section to our text before we begin to apply it. Luke 12:49, and I've puzzled with this one all week, but then I was led to 1 Peter 4, and I think it really puts things into perspective. Jesus himself, not just the masters he's putting in place, Jesus himself is preparing for his own return. We see that in 12:49. Why did he come? He came the first time to prepare that he would come the second time. I have come, I came, in the past I came, this is why he came, this first coming to cast fire on the earth. That's the result of it. And would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So he's saying, I came to cast fire. That is a purifying, a judging act. Something that is strong, and God's wrath is often showed as fire. God's purifying work is shown as fire throughout the Old and the New Testament. I've come to cast fire on the earth. But first, as part of this, there's a baptism he's going to be baptized with. Jesus is coming to judge the world in fire. God's wrath is coming against everything that opposes him. And Jesus rushed into that fire first. That is the baptism. He rushed into God's wrath and punishment and penalty for all of the sin of mankind. We sang it. His wrath was poured out on Jesus. This baptism, Jesus is leading the way as the best preparing servant to go first and then to cast on the world, as we see in 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Why? You're going through the same baptism. Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In 12:49 through the end here, we see first Jesus will be baptized by God's punishment of sin. And then in the meantime, all the way from when he ascends all the way to when he comes back, there is fire that's kindling. And what is the effect of that fire? It is to purify the church of God and also to begin to cast wrath and God's judgment on all people who are opposed to him to someday be absolutely kindled. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? 51? No, I tell you, but rather division. God is going to, through this kindling fire that Jesus has cast, he proves those who are waiting for him. Is it this person or is it this person? Who is truly waiting for me? For from now on in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. As the effect of Jesus' purifying fire that he pours out on the earth through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are seeing a division. These are the ones that are waiting. And these are the ones that are not. And that is a grace. Because as we'll see, if we want to be making sure that we are ready, how do we make sure now? Do we just wait? Do we just hope that maybe when he comes, all of a sudden everything will be ready? We'll see in a few minutes that this fire is a grace, the grace of God. That's the text. If we could summarize it briefly, we first see that we are to be constantly ready. We then see that we are to keep others ready. And then we say that the fire gets us ready. That's what we see, I believe, in Luke 12, 35 through 53. Do you work better under a deadline or not? Personally, when you have something to do. Do you work better under a deadline or not under a deadline? I know personally, I hate deadlines and they cause me a lot of grief, but I actually get the work done. There's actually something that comes from trying to buckle down and get something done now versus, oh yeah, sometime I'll get to it. In this case, it's like Jesus has given us. As we see this big idea, again, be ready for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We have a deadline, but we don't have a due date. Right there, we have a deadline, but we don't have a due date. All those who trust in Jesus Christ, we are to be living lives that are ready at any due date. The deadline is now. The due date, I'm not sure when. But the deadline is now. Be living ready lives. So how ready are we? That's what we're going to look at for the second portion and the conclusion of the sermon. How are we ready? How ready are we? I believe we see how ready we are in three ways. And our first is our motivations. Our motivations. Our motivations will indicate how prepared we are. We can either treat this lifetime as all that there is, and so often we do, don't we? We can either treat this lifetime as all that there is, or we can treat his coming as the highlight of this lifetime. We treat this lifetime as all that there is, or we treat his coming as the highlight of this lifetime. And how do we see that played out? What are your goals? What are your dreams? What are your ambitions? What do you really look forward to, and why? What do you, as you look forward to the future and you're saying, this would be great if this were to happen, what motivates you to action? If there are these kinds of motivations, which we even saw in our own text, lots of treasure, lots of money. If that's a motivation for you, a full belly, if that's a motivation for you, or maybe it's just dulling your senses so you don't have to live with this life anymore because it's not worth it. Dulling your senses, eating and drinking and getting drunk like that master did. If those are our motivations, or maybe even, and this sounds odd, but a perfect family relationship. If that is your motivation, a perfect family relationship, we've just seen that if Jesus is at work, that's not going to happen. What's your motivation? Do you have a goal that looks forward to this world and all that it offers? Because if you do, it will end as this world is encompassed in flame. That's where the goals and the motivations go. And not only that, but severe punishment, because you who are sitting in this room, you are hearing the word of God. You are hearing God's will. You are hearing what God would have us to do, and that is to be ready and to get others ready for his return, a return that affects not just the religious people. It's not just the believers that get Jesus' return. It is every single person. And so every single person on earth has been tasked with this responsibility, whether they realize it or not, fully, to be ready. What's your motivation? If you have a goal that looks forward to, that we're looking forward instead to what Christ brings us and what we expect Christ to bring, to sit and to he has us recline at table and to feed us, to bless us with every good thing as we see him in his presence. Again, what kind of a master is that? That is a master that we would be fools to not look forward to. If that's your motivation, then we're going to be looking forward to that in every single thing that we do. Not just to make this world a better place. That's not the goal of Christians. We're not tasked with transforming this earth to a utopia without Jesus being here. And then all of a sudden he comes and we give him the utopia. No, we have been given a taste of utopia in the Holy Spirit who lives in us. All those who trust in Christ and experience the Spirit because he's indwelt them. We have a taste of utopia, and so we prepare other people for that utopia, and we keep ourselves ready so that he brings it, and we're ready, and we receive it with joy and every good thing. Joy and glory and excitement and peace and happiness and all of the things that you're reaching for right now, and nothing just quite fits. All your clothes are wrong, and I feel that. I got water on my leg. Everything is not quite there yet, but it will be. It will be. And we have that promise in Christ who truly brings us full utopia, which is not actually a great word, because I believe, if I remember just off the top of my head, that comes more from like something that's not actually a thing. But really, this is good. This is true world peace under Christ after his judgment. And this motivation, it shapes everything in life. It shapes everything. Just think for a second about your kids. If you have children and you're pouring into them, then our task is not to just prepare them to be successful in this life, is it? We know this. And we say this, but sometimes it's hard and we need to be reminded. Our task is not just to be preparing them to be successful in this life or to feel good about themselves or to whatever the world is telling us around us. It is to prepare them to be ready for Jesus Christ's return. To be ready. Can you imagine the look on your child's face when it's beaming and they see Jesus? They say, thank you for preparing me by God's grace. Thank you. And I know that there are some that children are not ready, and so that cuts deep. And we feel for you and pray for your children because we also want them to be ready. Think also just about our time with him. Our time with him. If our minds are focused on this one day, be it today, coming of Jesus Christ, then do you know what? In our time with him, it's not just about learning more facts to say, and it's not just feeling good feelings. It's like a long-distance relationship, isn't it? I don't know if you've had a long-distance relationship like that, but Heidi and I, when I was in college, we had a bit of a long-distance relationship for a period that I had to go away on a trip, and we were writing and emailing and all of that, and during that time, we were preparing to see each other again. You're learning about that other person. It was early on in our relationship. There was much we were learning. You're learning about the other person. You're contacting them. You are talking with them, but you're not in their presence yet. But you're getting to know them and preparing that when you are together, it'll be fully everything that you hoped. So our time with him is preparatory. It impacts our vengeance and our restoration. He is going to take vengeance on those who oppose him. And so we, the end of all time, even as Joe read, right? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That was in our ABI this morning. Look at the verse right before that in 1 Peter 4, if you're there. It says, 1 Peter 4, 7, the reason we're doing this is the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. It changes our personal life. It changes our relationships. Instead of just making sure that justice prevails right now, we are preparing people for Jesus Christ's justice that will come upon the earth and restoring them. Come, we are reconciling you to Christ. Come, be reconciled with God. He has sent Jesus Christ, his son, to reconcile you to him. Be ready. Be ready. It changes every relationship. And that's where we come to the next section, and that is stewardship. We can see how ready we are by our stewardship. By our stewardship. We either treat, I'll just apply it to me here. I either treat my own life as all there is, or I see my surrounding brothers and sisters in Christ as the purpose for my life. I either treat my own life as all that there is, or I I see my surrounding brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they are currently or by God's grace someday will be, for evangelism's sake, as my purpose in life. Just for example, if you've ever been in a classroom, sometimes in classrooms they have somebody who gives out a handout, right? A pack of papers. And so let's say that the teacher goes and gives it to the person in the front row. What do you expect that person in the front row to do with that packet of papers? Take one and pass it along, right? Take one and pass it along. Take one. It just happened this week for me. Take one and pass it along. It goes all the way around the room. What if that person just sits there in the very front and just, whoa, I have all the information. We're the smartest in the class. The teacher's like, this is absolutely the opposite of what my whole goal for giving you this packet of papers is. We don't have a packet of papers, do we? We don't have a packet of papers. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we have people that have been entrusted to us. People that have been entrusted to us. Yeah, you might say, well, maybe it's just the disciples that were supposed to be the stewards, right? Isn't Jesus just talking to them in that case? If you go throughout the rest of the New Testament, Jesus very clearly shows us that yes, the disciples, the apostles, think of them as what? Stewards. They have Jesus' words to pass along. But then guess what? In 2 Timothy 2, Timothy is supposed to pass things along to what kind of men? The kind of men that are managing. Faithful men. Faithful men. Now they're stewards. And then, oh, what are elders? Elders are, in Titus 1:7, they are stewards. They are stewards of God's people. And then, oh, what? In 1 Peter 4:10, this whole section we keep coming back to, because the end is near, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as what? God's good, God's stewards of God's varied grace. Each person, you are a steward of God's varied grace. You are a steward of God's varied grace to prepare people for his coming. Have you been given anyone to care for? Anyone to care for. Whether it is a wife, whether it's a family, kids, brother, sister, we are to submit to one another. We are to be caring for one another. If you are in the church, you have been given somebody to care for. That may be your brother and your sister, even in your own family, but if you do not exist in a vacuum, you've been given somebody to care for if God has given you any capability to do that. And all those in this room that I see, that's the case. That's the case. There is, I'm not whitewashing this point, there is greater responsibility for those with greater stewardship. So do not reach for greater stewardship. And I say this with heaviness. Don't reach for greater stewardship if you are not stewarding what God has given you. And those who do have greater stewardship, in this case, in this church, I think of the elders, I think of the deacons and the directors and those who have more people to take care of, just objectively, there's just more people. There is greater responsibility there. But you also, if you have been given any sort of a relationship in the body of Christ, have stewardship too. And so what do we see? We're entrusted with people and we're given resources to care for one another. We're supposed to care and also prepare. Or we can talk about care another time, but I want to talk about prepare. How are you preparing your brothers, your sisters, elders, deacons, directors who are in this room, parents who are in this room, friends who are in this room? We haven't been given to each other or given the gifts that we have just to give each other a great Christian life here and now. It's not just about figuring out, well, how should we do this whole life thing? No, we do it to build each other up for a life and a church that is confident and ready to be presented to the Lord on that day. So as you look at your own responsibilities, your skills, your resources, anticipate the return. You don't want to be like what Pete said last week, fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And listen to this word. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be? They were given by God to prepare people for God, and they will be taken back to God, but they will not stay with you if you do not use them for him. This seems daunting, though, and this is where we come to our last point. Is there any way to know before he comes, like that we are prepared, or we just kind of wait till the end and then we're like, I tried my best, sorry. Do we just hope that we are on the right track? And this is where the fire section is really very important. Peter saw this in Luke. Remember how I said Peter had said, Lord, I am ready. We can sometimes fool ourselves and say, Lord, I am ready. I am ready to do this. I'm ready to do that. I'm ready for your return. I'm ready to go with you to both to prison and to death. And in the very same chapter, he has denied Jesus three times. Thankfully, that wasn't the end for him, was it? Praise God, that was not the end for him. That was testing, ultimately, to restore him. Jesus comes to him and restores him. He receives the Holy Spirit and acts. And then guess what? He goes out boldly and gives his life actually for Jesus Christ. And this is a very important point I need to bring out here as we look at our last point of our trials. They indicate how prepared we are, our trials. But under that, we need to understand that none of this is possible without the Holy Spirit of God who has been given to us. Jesus is teaching and preaching to his disciples about the what, be ready, but he hasn't quite gotten to the how. And that is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the motivations. The Holy Spirit is the one who cries in our hearts, come, Lord Jesus. He's the one who gives us the motivations. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us stewardship and gifts and empowers us to use those. And the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us and protects us for the day of redemption. So that in the meantime, what do we have? We've got fire. We've got readiness preparing trials. If you think of a rocket, a space rocket, it's going to outer space. First, what they have to do is lots and lots and lots of tests. They're not going to send somebody up there on a rocket without any sort of protection or without any sort of knowing that they're actually going to make it to the moon without the rocket blowing up. And so they do test after test. They do static tests where they put the rocket on a test stand and they fire it over and over just to make sure that it can do what it's supposed to do. They have altitude tests where they decrease all make it a vacuum basically and change the pressure so that it can feel what it's like to be in the atmosphere without actually exploding or out of the atmosphere without actually exploding when it gets out of the atmosphere. They put it through lots and lots and lots of tests. But imagine that rocket, and it is, if it could think, it's thinking, well, I thought my whole purpose in life was just to be a rocket and sit here on the ground. Why are you doing this to me? Or I thought it's just me. Who really cares if I explode or not? And the scientists are, no, we need you to be ready. We need to see how you're doing, to test your readiness, to form it in areas that aren't quite there yet, and then we can go off. Then we can go off. Christ is preparing not just you and you and you and you individually for his coming, but he is preparing the entire church for his coming. And so your and your and your and your and your trials, they aren't just for you, although they are, but they are for also the church. He is readying all of his people for his coming, and it is good that he does that because that means he cares that we're ready when he comes, his whole church. He cares that we're ready when he comes, and so he has given us his Spirit, and so he has given us trials. And this is difficult, and it leads to broken families. And this is difficult, and it leads to insults. It's difficult, and it leads to death, but not eternal death. Whether we are awake or whether we are asleep, we are with him. We go to him. We are ready for his coming. We're being sorted now to show that we belong to the king that is coming and not to the world that is going. And so when we see Christ return as the highlight of this lifetime, and when we see other servants around us as the goal, the purpose of this lifetime, and we rejoice in our trials, it's because we know, yes, God is with us, and yes, we will be ready by God's grace as we continue to walk in the Spirit and as he has sealed us for the day of redemption, all those who have truly trusted in Jesus Christ and therefore repent from their sins, as Joe will get to next week. Yes, we are ready. Walk ready. Walk ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. When you look forward to anything, anticipate his return. When you look at your responsibilities, anticipate his return. When you go through those hard trials, anticipate his return. Revelation 22, 17 and 20 focuses our minds, is where I'd like us to go as on our way out. If you know this, then say it with me. There's a part where it says, come. The whole church together says, come. I'm going to read it. And when I go like this, ignore the awkwardness or weirdness or whatever, but I want you to look deeper than the awkwardness in your heart and actually see, are you ready? Are you willing and wanting Jesus Christ to come? And so when it's time to say come in this passage, say it with me. The Spirit and the bride say, and let the one who hears say, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to call the worship team up as I begin to pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We ask this from hearts that you are preparing, as people that you have loved and given yourself for. We thank you for coming to give us life, and we thank you for coming back to show us that and to be with us forever. Father, forgive us, we would ask, for not thinking along these lines, for not being ready and walking in readiness and keeping Christ's coming on our heart and mind. Father, please keep putting it there by the power of your Holy Spirit who says, come. Let us, please, be a church whose every action is oriented to expecting the Son of Man, our King, our glorious ruler and leader and Savior, expecting his return, expecting to see him in person, which will be the most glorious thing. Shape us to be ready, I pray. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.